Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
I want to invite you to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, as we look here in our Bibles, and I tell you, what an encouraging thing to know that God loves us. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson. We are grateful for what God has done for us. And in Romans chapter 7, we see the great grace of our God. And really, Romans reveals to us the so great a salvation. It demonstrates how wonderful our salvation is. Man, we have a great God, don't we? Amen. We have a God who loves us, a God who never has left us, and a God who's been faithful, and a God who looks at us through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that you are condemned and on your way to hell. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then when He sees you, He doesn't see your sin-stained past. He only sees what you truly are, and that's bought by the blood of the Lamb. More than 20 years ago, a man named David McAllister kidnapped a 10-year-old boy named Chris Carter. He shot him and he left him for dead in the Florida Everglades. Chris didn't die that day, but he was blinded when the bullet hit his eye. David McAllister did escape that crime, and the boy survived, and David went on to live his life. And for more than two decades, the case went unsolved until, in his latter stages, he was overwhelmed with a feeling of guilt. And in a Miami, Florida nursing home, he confessed to the crime, all the gory details. After learning of the confession, Chris Carrier, who is now 32, visited McAllister in his nursing home. And when he came in there, Chris didn't go in with anger or bitterness. Instead, what he did was he came in and he went in to pray with this would-be murderer. He went in to share the good news of Jesus Christ that had transformed his own life and taken him from rags to riches. We look at this story and stories like it and we think, man, what an amazing story of grace and mercy. And truly, they're a vivid example of what God has done for me and what He offers for you through Jesus Christ. Romans, when we come to Romans, it establishes that we are all guilty sinners. We stand condemned because of our sinful heart. But then God intervened. God steps in and He loves us enough to help us escape the punishment of our sin by faith in the redemption of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that is very important that we see that Christ died for us. He died in our place. His was a substitutionary death. I should have died on the cross. I should have died for eternity. But instead, He willingly laid down His own perfect life for my imperfect one. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," talking of Jesus Christ Himself, "for the unjust," us. We're not good. The Bible says there is none good. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on in 1 Peter 3:18, "that He might bring us to God." The whole purpose in His coming, the purpose in His death, was that we might have salvation in His name. You see, the reality is God's grace is sufficient for salvation. Romans 6 and Romans 7 was written for the explicit reality that when we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, His grace is applied and His grace is enough. See, being redeemed, though, is just the beginning. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that was just the starting point. It was not the end for me. It was just kind of like day one, if you will. January 31st, 1988. This week, I celebrate another anniversary of the day I put my faith in Jesus. The day that I was born again. But really, though this was the most extravagant gift we could ever receive, it demands of us a response. And in the response, there's typically two extremes. Romans 6 talks about one response where it says, well, listen, God gives us grace and we can do whatever we want. We call that license. And we discussed that a little bit last week. And so oftentimes Christians, they indulge in whatever they want to, saying, listen, I'm under grace. And grace covers all of those things. Yet Paul quite strongly rebuked this type of extremism. But then in Romans 7, he deals with the other extreme. So Romans 6, the pendulum swings one way, Romans 7 the other way. And Romans 7 deals with the heart of the legalists and those that want to add something to God's gift so that they might please God. Okay, so that means if I have to be baptized in order to be saved, that's adding something to God's gift of salvation so that I might please Him. If I have to tithe in order to be able to please God, if I have to go to church or be a member of a certain kind of church to please God, listen, all those things are adding to salvation, something that God didn't intend. For the Jews, it was the act of circumcision. And so many Jews that had become Christians said, listen, all these Gentiles that got saved, if they really want salvation, they've got to be circumcised. And Paul later would refute that, and that's exactly what we're dealing with in Romans 7, is this, listen, the law now, we are dead to the law and we're alive to Jesus Christ. Many have sought to redefine legalism and what this means. And the problem with redefining legalism is that it then destroys what the Bible intends. Legalism is a danger for the Christian life. And that's why the Apostle Paul addressed it clearly and condemned it here, but and in the book of Galatians. Legalism involves trying to earn God's favor before or after salvation by what you do. Because of grace, listen closely, we do not need to earn God's favor because we are fully accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6, listen to the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And he says, wherein, what do we stand in? That grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Listen, I'm not accepted in the Beloved because I preach the gospel. Okay? I'm not accepted in the Beloved because I was baptized as a child. I'm not accepted in the Beloved because I tithed to my local church. None of these things make me accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved because of grace. That's why when we sing, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. That's why we can sing those great hymns of the faith and we can come back to wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Listen, but if we realize that legalism is a danger, we also must recognize that license is a danger as well. Christians abuse the grace of God when they treat it as permission to do whatever they want. Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 2 says, God forbid. Listen, liberty in Christ enables us to experience the daily reality of victory over the pull of sin. Let me say that again. Liberty in Christ enables us to experience the daily reality of victory over the pull of sin. Listen, some people, they want to espouse grace, and as they talk about grace, then they say, listen, you can do whatever you want. You can live however you want. You can enjoy life to its fullest. So what do? They regard marriage covenant casually. They pursue wealth instead of practicing stewardship. They make merchandise of the gospel. They neglect the Lord's Day. They ignore or speak against biblical guidelines of holiness. And they water down the preaching of the Word of God to avoid offense. You see, true freedom in Christ transcends the temporal and looks toward the eternal. It's not just about the here and now. It's about eternal. It's freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And that is crucial for us to recognize. And so it's not one extreme or the other extreme. It's not legalism. It's not license. Instead, God wants us to recognize that grace is our is what saves us. And it is because of what He has offered us, that heart attitude that I want to serve Jesus Christ. Many Christians want to understand freedom under grace as their license to live in any way they want. And so because of that, if you try to have any kind of standards, sometimes people say, well, they're just legalistic. But tragically, God doesn't intend for grace to be used as anything other than the ability to live a holy life. One author said, a false gospel always brings bondage. A false message of grace will bring bondage. It destroys churches. And people search for liberty by looking for an absence of authority. And tonight, or this morning, as we just jump into Romans 7, the Apostle Paul, in this passage, expresses really the inward struggle of trying to live for Jesus Christ. And it's a place that we can all, really, we can identify with, because what I've realized is that none of us in this room are perfect. I'm grateful for this church body. I'm grateful for the Spirit in this place. I'm grateful for the attitude of God's people at Hillside. But let me just tell you, we are not perfect. Amen? And we are all dealing with the same struggles that the Apostle Paul dealt with. I believe in salvation by faith. Amen. Through grace alone. That's what I believe in. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I believe that with all my heart. But there's a daily reality of trying to live for Jesus Christ and be holy as He is holy that we all must also deal with. Do you remember the prodigal son? He searched for freedom. I just read this in my Bible reading this morning. He searched for freedom outside the Father's authority, and he searched for freedom outside of the Father's rules, and he chose his own way. He had his own freedom, yes, but it was only for a short time, and that freedom he sought eventually ruined his life. Listen, a false gospel always brings bondage. False grace concepts, they promise a full life but leave an empty tank. And today what we want to espouse is just simply the biblical concept of grace. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 as he describes this inward struggle that the Apostle Paul even experienced in order that he would have a freedom from sinful desires. Verse 14 is where we're going to pick up in the text. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, immediately, he talks about these two quandaries here. Verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. That do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If I then do..." See, I'm messing it up. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's stop and pray. Father, we want to pause today and say thank you for the reading of your word. And I thank you for the Apostle Paul's transparency here as he deals with the same struggle in the first century that we deal with in the 21st century. 2,000 years later and people are still the same. Lord, there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And Lord, in this church, I recognize that you've given us a sweet spirit, but there is still, Lord, this struggle that we battle with day by day. And so today, as we just look at the Word of God and we seek your help, I pray that, Lord, it would be a help for every soul, every individual. I pray these things in the power and precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you look in Romans 7 here at the end, as he's made this dissertation about the law and the pull of the law versus the Spirit and these things, and now he's dealing with a very fleshly, tangible thing. And you can see the back and forth in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. He's saying, listen, those things that I know that I shouldn't do, those are the things that keep pulling me in that direction. And we know the Apostle Paul was a very disciplined man. He was not a man who was just given to whatever. In 1 Corinthians 9, he speaks of this. And in Philippians chapter 3, both of those places, we see where the Apostle Paul deals with the discipline of his life. And just as a recount, Philippians 3, 4 through 6 says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, listen, I've learned that there's a lot of things that I can do. He says, listen, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, he said, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, listen, if anybody could be justified by the flesh, I was that guy. But he said, I also realized there was always this inward struggle. This, and can I walk in the flesh or do I walk in the Spirit? What is right? What is wrong? And all throughout Scripture, what we see is God is pulling on, or that the Apostle Paul says that there is this inward struggle between doing what God wants us to do versus doing what the flesh wants to do. Anybody else in here be able to testify? Yep, that's me. Yep. Listen, but from his own lips, he strove to earn the favor of God by keeping the law. He was disciplined, but the discipline left him empty. What he realized was he could never be enough. In the very next couple of verses, Philippians 3, 8, he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, listen, he said, though I strove in the flesh to win all of God's favor, he said, it was all for naught. He said, really, all of those things that I tried to keep and the circumcision and the lineage and be trying to follow the law to the letter of the and to the dot of the I and the cross of the T, all of those things, he said, all of those things left me empty. They were but dung, is what he actually said. But there's still a call in this Christian life to live like Jesus Christ. God didn't say, okay, so now you're saved and I understand that you're not going to be perfect, so we're just going to write it off. Do what you want to do. And this is the reality of where we're at. We know that God doesn't save us by the law. We know that God doesn't keep us by keeping the law. And so over here, but also God says, listen, you can't earn, you can't do whatever you want. So now in the middle, I'm stuck, squeezed between these two. So God, how do I do this? How do I practically live in obedience to the law? Not out of a heart that says, I want to earn your favor, but because I love you. How can I live, be holy as he is holy? Remember the scriptures, Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son that he might be firstborn among many brethren. God called us then to be conformed into that image of Jesus Christ. I can't do whatever I want because Jesus didn't. I can't live however I want because Jesus didn't. He lived in accordance to God's will. When he was in that Garden of Gethsemane, he knelt on his knees and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And it's got to be the same heart in our lives. God, not my will, but thine be done. God, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to give you the glory. I want to give you the praise in all things. And so truly, God calls us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And Peter, he also says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation deals with the entire life. Not just my speech, but my life as a whole. So God wants us then to be holy, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to live free from the draining effects of sin on our life. He says, listen, you don't have to live in sin's degradation. You don't have to continue in sin. You can be free from that. You can know what it is to not have to be drowned down by the sin of depression, discouragement, or loneliness. Or you can know what it is to know that I am enough and sufficient, and you don't have to have a covetous heart, and you don't have to be lifted up because when you're brought low, I will be with you. Listen, you can know what it is to have the freedom of God when you trust in Him. Ephesians 4:30 says that sin, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Sin is one of those things that grieves the Spirit. Now, I think about grief, and grief can be very heavy. And one of the last things I want to do is to be a burden to somebody I love. You know, and I truly, we're singing the songs this morning, I was thinking, Lord, what great songs to sing about my Lord today. His great grace, our victory that we have in Jesus, the fact that we can stand on His promises, that He's our gentle shepherd. Over all of these songs, as I'm reflecting on those during the service, I thought, man, Lord, how wonderful You are. And when we love God with a love like that, we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to disappoint them. We want to truly want to give our very best to the One who gave His best for us. So I probably don't have to convince you that you need to live a life, a holy life. That's probably not the problem in our church. But the problem can be is how do we do it practically? Verse 20 of our text. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He confesses and he shares, these are the struggles that I have. Over and over and over. And really, when he gets down to the very end of all of this, look in verse 24 with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to help me overcome in this moment? And he answers us in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, listen, Christ gives victory. Christ is the one that helps us to be able to come from this place of quandary. I don't know how to overcome. I don't know how to have victory in this life. Christ is the one that gives us the ability to be able to live free from sin. As we sang, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me. Listen, we think about those songs, but there's truth that is contained there that we ought to let it dwell in our heart. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory was in Jesus Christ. He found the ability to have a steadfast life and a steadfast love when he began to truly walk in the Spirit. But the reality is, we need victory today in the Christian church. Churches all across the land have grown soft. They have allowed sin just to permeate in our lives. But today, I'm just telling you, God can help us overcome temptation. Let's look first at the target, because there is a target. And we should never be surprised when temptation knocks at the door of the church. Satan, his most strategic target are the pastors, the deacons, the church leaders, Christians who want to seek a godly life. Listen, we want to be like those first century Christians, right? We read the book of Acts and we're like, wow, look at the power of God on their lives. But listen, you read 1 Corinthians and you realize that this church also was plagued by moral failure. This is not something new. This is something that we've been dealing with for centuries. I want to just invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 14 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 14. This is going to be really where we're going to key in on today. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. He gives a warning first off in this passage to this church in Corinth. And he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wake up. Don't think that you're above this temptation, but instead take heed, be aware of what's going on. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I love that he includes this in this passage. In the midst of dealing with temptation, in the midst of dealing with these pulls away from the Lord, he says, remember, your God is faithful. And he says this, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." We look at this passage here, and there's three things that we can learn from this truth about temptation. One, and we need to know this, it's a common experience. He says, first and foremost, he points out, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Whatever you're going through, remember something that's important. You're not the only person to go this way. Countless people have felt the pull of the temptation that tugs at you. And there are times where Satan loves to get us alone, he loves to get us isolated, and makes us think, you're the only loser in this place. But the reality is that so many people are struggling under sin's oppression, and then they're dealing with temptation. And when we slip away into isolation, the devil has a way of slipping blinders on so that we see nothing else. But Paul is saying that the temptation is the oldest trick in the book. We simply need to rely on God's power. Matter of fact, if you flip through the pages of Scripture, you're going to find that men and women of yesteryear have been tempted just like you are. Matter of fact, there was Samson who was tempted and he fell to the temptation. But there was also ones like Daniel who were tempted, but they stood firm. They took heed and they said, "Listen, we will not bend, we will not bow, but we'll stand for the Lord." Jesus Christ Himself was tempted. Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4, both of these places recorded. And Hebrews 4:15 testifies of this. He said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Think about this. The holiest man to ever walk the face of the earth felt the same urges you feel. But here's the difference. He never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. Temptation is not a sin. And that's something that we must be able to grasp and not miss. J. Wilbur Chapman kind of illustrated it like this. He said, "Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room. Sin is your drawing back the bolt and making it possible for him to enter." You can't afford someone coming to your door and knocking through and looking through the keyhole, but you can control the deadbolt. Amen. And temptation brings with it, in the same light, a fork in the road. You have to make a decision. Which way will you travel? The high one or the low one? And life is easy. It would be a lot easier if there were no forks, if there was no temptation, no decisions. But God never promised that this life would be easy. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us the wiser and more mature in Christ we become, the more treacherous and subtle the choices are. And so the important thing to remember is that you're walking with the Lord in this journey. Look at verse 13 with me again. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." God's been there. He knows what you're going through. And He says, God is faithful. Listen, you're not on the journey alone. You're not going to walk through this all by yourself. He will hold your hand. He will never fail. And to point out what the right direction is at the right time. Listen, God will always be true. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who used to say that Christians are placed on the front lines of the battle. And it's the place where the enemy's fiercest pressure is felt. But it's also the place where you see you have the best view of his crushing defeat. You'll never grow beyond the power of temptation. That's the reality. You'll never get to the point where in life you say, "I'm no longer tempted." That disappears when we get to heaven. Amen. We'll be saved forever from the presence of sin. Right now, though, you can know what it is to be saved from sin's power. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you can be saved from sin's penalty. But listen, God wants you to see that you're not alone in this struggle. Second thing we must see in this verse, there's no temptation you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. There is a controlled environment. Notice the words of Paul here, that not only is God is faithful, but he says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. It's clear that God allows temptation in our lives for many reasons. But as he does so, we have his promise that he places a limitation, a cap, if you will, on the intensity of the temptation. Matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Job and you just look there in Job chapter number 1, you'll find a man named Job who faced some temptations that God allowed in his life. And in those temptations, God, the Bible says that there was a hedge about Job, and God had placed some limitations on how far Satan could tempt him and how far he could try him. And we see that God is in control. Amen? But listen, He knows our capacity for what we can bear. And we look at Job, and man, my heart is always encouraged when I come to Job, and I think, man, what a great man of God. God could trust Job that he would lose his family, his finances, his health, and still be able to say, I still trust in the Lord. What an incredible testimony that God would let him to be tested so far. If you ever heard someone say, listen, I was overcome by temptation. That's what happens when I think about Snickers bars, amen? Maybe big old Andy's custard. Anybody tried the cookie butter yet? Don't, it's terrible. Listen, you see that big old ice cream or you see that big cake sitting there and it's January 2nd, you made that New Year's resolution and that temptation comes along. You said, I just couldn't help myself. I was overcome with temptation, amen? Listen, that when the spiritual realm is a wrong thing to say. Because the biblical truth is that God controls the amount of temptations. And listen, He says this, and I quote, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. We're not overcome by temptation. We concede to temptation. It's never out of our control. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 8 through 10 says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Look what he's writing. He said, It was so overwhelming, you have no idea what we went through. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had died to ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. But this is what we learned, that we could trust in God which raised the dead. And he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In the midst of all of these things, God, we learned that God was faithful. The one that raised the dead also is the one that walks with me. Listen, church, if we're looking to ourselves to have that self-will and that self-determination, we're going to fail. But if we look to God, His grace is sufficient in our hour of need. Paul tells you that you may reach the point when you just would just as soon die, but when we happen to be under the care of God who raises the dead, the trouble may be intense, but God's love is immense. Never worry about the limits of your strength. It's all about God's strength. David Jeremiah said this, You'll never be tested above your endurance because you can rely on His endurance. When you're facing temptation, let me just encourage you, stand firm. Christ has been there, that His Holy Spirit's with you, that God is strong enough to see you through it. We need the testing. Okay, think about when you were in school. How many of you would have loved school if there were no tests? How many of you would have learned anything if there were no tests? Yeah, that's what I thought. Because I never would have studied. I never would have done my work. If there was no test and I just showed it. I had a class one time. And it was a very important class. It was geometry. I use it all the time now. Joke. But when I was framing, I did use it a lot. But, you know, and I look back and I think, man, I took the easy road. I got this teacher who was a coach. And if you ever had a coach for a teacher, you know how fun that is. You know, because they're there for the sports. They're not there for the academics. Now, not all teachers are, not all coach teachers are created equal. I'll give you that. But this particular one, his philosophy was this. You do your work, you get a 95. I said, cha-ching, I'm in, baby. This is good. I did my work, whether it was right or wrong. I didn't care. I just did it, filled it out, turned it in. Guess what? I didn't learn anything from geometry. It didn't matter because I was just doing the work, turned it in. It didn't matter if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter. Listen, God uses tests in our life to know that we can trust in Him, to draw us closer to Him. God uses temptations for a good thing. Listen, don't be afraid when the temptation comes. Instead, learn that you can rest in Him. Learn that God is using it to draw Him closer. Testing draws us closer to our Lord. So we see there's a common experience. We've all had to deal with temptations. There is a controlled environment. God won't allow more on you than what you can handle. And finally, there is a certain escape. The very end of that verse said, God will make a way to escape. Let me read this correctly. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When it comes to temptation, God begins with the end in mind. He already knows exactly how we can escape. He knows everything. And we tend to think of Him as watching us anxiously. Is He going to make the right decision? How's He going to get through this? But instead, God already has it all figured out. He already knows long before we ever enter into the temptation and before we were even born what decision we should make. He knows our circumstances. He knows our character. He knows the plan that will provide victory and maturity. And as your crisis unfolds, God already has provided the way of escape that you need. Look at Hebrews 2:18 in your Bible. Hebrews 2:18, it'll be on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bible. And maybe this is one that you can mark in your Bible as a way to go back to. Hebrews 2:18 tells us that Christ suffered and He can help us through our sufferings. It says, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. You see, God comes along beside us. That word succor means He helps us. He brings us the strength that we need. You see, because temptation isn't so much a matter of what we do, but who do you love? Overcoming in times of temptation doesn't mean that I've got to do the right things. It's about I've got to keep the right love. Knowing Christ, really knowing Him, is not simply knowing about Christ. But when you know Him as your Lord, your Savior, you know Him as your friend that sticketh closer than a brother, you know Him as that companion in your time of trouble, the shepherd that will lead you through the valley of death, you know Him like that, then that changes everything. And more often than not, power in time of temptation comes because we filled our minds with Christ, with His magnificence, and there's no room for anything else of this world. Power, when we think about the power in the name of Jesus, there's also power in His presence. And so it's important that in those moments of temptation that we turn our eyes from this thing that's in front of us and turn them on to the Lord. This time of testing, it's so important that we say, Lord, instead of focusing on this, Lord, I'm going to focus on You. And it's so vital that we see that God does call us to flee some things. Flee youthful lust. Flee covetousness, which is idolatry. He calls us to flee these things. Missionary Jim Elliot says, don't put yourself in a position to see how good your resistance is. When you feel temptation coming, get out of there. The Greek word in 1 Corinthians here in 10:13 for escape has the connotation of a narrow passage out of a treacherous canyon. And if you see that little path coming up on the side there, you don't walk past it. You go up it to get your way out of there before the floods come. You see, because the reality is God is calling us not to live according to the flesh, not with this idea that, listen, I can do this in my own power. I've got to do this to keep God's favor. And I don't want to live over here either with this thought that, hey, grace covers a multitude of sins, so I can just live however I want. Instead, what God is calling us is to live a life of holiness, a life that's dedicated to Jesus because of what He's done for you. But what has He done? Before we close today, let me just remind us of why we serve God. It's not because we are looking for status or we're looking for to be able to have a church or those things are nothing. What matters is, do you love God? So the greatest of commandments, when Jesus Christ was asked, He said they were having a discussion. It was a very common discussion for Pharisees and Sadducees to discuss of all the 600 commandments, which is the greatest of all? And in that moment, they turned to Jesus who was there and they said, well, Master, what do you say? What is the greatest commandment? And He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And let me tell you, if you don't love God and you're trying to serve God just out of duty, you're missing the biggest picture of all. Listen, we come because we love Him. We serve because we love Him. We give because we love Him. And listen, it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. This is what He did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This means the murderer on death row. This means the woman of the nights on the streets. This means that man that is shooting up in his arm. This means the orphan that's coming across the border. Every single person, God says, I love them. And Jesus died for them. You see, why do we serve the Lord? For God so loved. We love Him because He first loved us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and I don't mean just know about Him, but you know Him as your Savior, you've accepted His gift of salvation. Today, God invites you. Make Him Lord of your life today.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?